It's interesting. The times I've been asked to preach seem to be on Communion Sunday, and that's just fine with me. But I want to therefore try to fit communion into what I wanted to say this morning. Hopefully it's what the Lord wants to say, but also tie it in a little bit to what Dale talked about last Sunday in relationship to how... what is important in kingdom life? Doug related to that this morning as well. And then also the sufficiency of Christ, which is, I believe, what Pastor Dan is going to be speaking on when he returns. So let's ask the Lord to help wed these thoughts together. Lord, I thank you for the wonder of your presence with us this morning, the invitation that you extend to us to join you in fellowship, to listen to you, Lord, that most intimate of relationship where we hear one another. And God, we thank you. You have heard us this morning, Lord, as we have sung your praises. And now, God, we ask that we would listen to you, give full attention as we set before the table that you have prepared for us, Lord, through Jesus Christ's death. We thank you, Lord, for that table, for this meal that we will share. Help us, Lord, to enter in fully to your invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. So eating, I'm going to turn this down a little bit. It's a little high. I feel kind of weird. Not that I don't feel weird most of the time, but that's okay. Eating and drinking, food and liquid. Pretty vital, right? Most of us would agree that food and liquid is vital for our lives. A necessity. How many people have actually experienced hunger lately? Anybody ever been in a situation where you're actually starving? Really? Yeah. Unusual in our culture to find something like that. But how about really thirsty? When's the last time have you experienced thirst recently? Really thirsty? Yeah. It's really vital to me to drink water because I have this condition that develops when I don't, and it's a kidney stone. I went on a hike once with some friends. Doug and Dean were included. And it was about a 5 or 6 day hike, I can't remember, over the Cascades down to Lake Chelan. And going up, it was cool. Going down, it was smoky and hot because there had been some forest fires on the east side. And I started to sweat. And pretty soon, guess what? I feel this pain in the back of my... Have you ever had a kidney stone? Anybody had a kidney stone? Yeah, you know what that's like. And I knew what was happening. You know, I was developing a kidney stone. I'm thinking, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. What am I going to do? Because it's the most painful experience that you can imagine, at least in my estimation. So every place there was water, I would stop and fill up my filter bottle and just drink as much water as I could all the way down to our last encampment. And thankfully, the Lord dealt with it. I didn't have to be helicoptered out. It passed, and I was very grateful. But water is absolutely essential. Amazing. This week, I don't take things as coincidence, but there was an elderly man who came in and wanted to talk to me in his 80s. And the gentleman was... illusionary, had illusions. And he was telling me that he had drunk from the fountain of youth and that he knew where it was. And that as a young man, he had bottled up a lot of that water and taken it to the LA area. And a lot of people experience miraculous things when they drink that water. And he's the only one who knew where it was. And he just had to divulge that information. He was tired of carrying it with him for so long. And we have that story in our mythology, don't we? A legends of fountains of youth. Water has always been something very important to us. Eating and drinking, vital necessities. But also eating and drinking can be occasions for great joy, right? I'm going to show you a slide here. Let me figure out how to... I am on. Yeah. There we go. This is my son Chris. We always try to get him to smile at pictures, but he never does. If you catch his smile, it's because he doesn't think you're going to take a picture. Jay, my middle, our oldest son, and then John, my youngest son, and his wife Stacy, and then across the table, Kit, myself, and my sister Susan, one of my sisters. And the occasion is we are meeting Stacy for the first time. She's on a visit, and this is going to be John's future wife, and it was a great occasion. Do you know where that is? Anybody figure out? Space Needle, that's right. I want to assure you that the Crandalls don't eat there very often. Special occasions. Yeah. But eating and drinking can be occasions for great joy and fellowship, right? So there's two sides to that. There's a necessity side. We absolutely need to eat and drink. But there's also a side that is for fellowship and relationship. And oftentimes we associate an intimate time with a meal together, don't we? In the church, we have next week a potluck that we set aside at least once a month for us as a church family to set and enjoy a meal together. And this is a meal right here. This is the Lord's Supper. We share this meal together. It's a time of intimacy. It's a time of relationship. So behind eating and drinking is a necessity. We recognize that right away, but also they can be occasions for great joy as we experience it. So for many of us, sitting down at a table for a meal is something that we look forward to. I don't know if your table looks like this. This is not our table at home. It's just a table with food on it. And it's interesting, for the affluent, we sometimes lose sight of the necessity of food and drink, don't we? Because we never have to go looking for it. There's a rare occasion when we are actually suffering from hunger. And liquid is always readily available. But for many people in the world, they're very acquainted with the necessity and the essential nature of eating and drinking. As a matter of fact, they might spend most of their day looking for water and looking for food. We live in this affluent society where we now have magazines all about food, right? How many magazines, I wonder, are out there on food? Food preparation, food, whatever. I mean, obviously it matters to us. How many kinds of drinks are available to us? Just think about it. Think about it. It's amazing. So it's easy for us to miss the necessity. Eating and drinking. Sitting down at table. So it's no surprise that eating and drinking became good ways to talk about both the vital relationship that we can have with God as well as describe the enjoyment of knowing Him intimately. And so as you walk through Scripture, you'll see this invitation. And oftentimes it will be couched in language of eating and drinking because God is inviting us to a relationship with Him. It's amazing. So after, we'll just look at a few. So after the establishment of the covenant with Israel, God invites the leaders of Israel to come into His presence. It's interesting what they do in His presence. Now remember, this is after being delivered from Egypt, miraculously. And God establishes his covenant with his people. And this is what we read. This is found in Exodus. We're not quite all on the screen, but I think you can see it. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They went up to Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. And yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, saw in that second, in verse 11, clarifies what they saw or how they saw, because that word has to do with form or vision. In other words, they didn't see fully the image of the reality of God. What they saw was a vision, a form, similar to other visions that God has given of himself. Most recently, we saw the vision that John received, right, in the book of Revelation in the great throne room. But do you notice what they did? They got up there in the presence of the living God, and what did they do? What did they do? They ate and they drank. That's right. Just that picture of intimacy, that picture of welcoming, that picture of invitation. And they did it without fear. Isn't that an amazing picture? It's amazing. God established this covenant with them. Now keep in mind, these were a people who had just fled from Egypt. And they had spent 400 years in slavery. And now they had been delivered. They had been set free. And now they're going to get to know this God who had chosen these people to bring salvation through to all the world. What a great picture that we enjoy of intimacy and a meal. There's more. There's also, out of this and out of the giving of the covenant, came a meal that the Jewish families, each family, celebrated weekly. You know what that was called? Pardon? Yeah, the Sabbath. That's right. And then a particular meal that they celebrated once a year, what was that? Passover, that's right. Do you notice that it was all set around the table, eating and drinking, relating their life to the necessity of being in relationship with the living God, but also experiencing the joy of that relationship in eating and drinking. God wanted them to remember how He delivered them. So every week they remembered God's gracious deliverance, and once a year they remembered it with a great feast and a great celebration. Necessity and enjoyment. Kit and I have been in fellowship and friendship with a friend from Goldendale when we used to live there 25 years ago. And this last Friday, we met with this friend in Ellensburg. We kind of meet halfway for lunch. And we've been doing that for over 20 years. 25 years. Eating and drinking, enjoying that fellowship. But eating and drinking is a necessity, right? But at the same time, what? I was enjoying the relationship. Last night, we went over to some friend's house. And we ate, and we drank, and we were around a table, and we enjoyed one another's fellowship. Necessity and enjoyment. It's interesting. By the way, one of the saddest cartoons I've ever seen, and perhaps this addresses this whole idea today, It's a picture of a family at dinner table, and they're all plugged in. They're sitting there eating their meal, listening to their iPod, their phone, whatever it is that they're doing, their iPads, or the other extreme, we are so busy today that we hardly ever sit down and enjoy a meal together. The necessity and the enjoyment. That place where we commune. It's interesting. There's another place that we can be reminded of this in Psalm 23. A familiar psalm for most of us. And this image continues, though. Following the image of the Lord as David's shepherd, he changes metaphors and describes God as a host of a house. Listen, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they could comfort me. Picture it, walking through this dangerous place. The Lord is leading. But guess what the Lord is doing? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, what every host would do to a valued guest. My cup, what? Overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, enjoying this meal, this cup with him. It's clearly for David the absolute necessity of being in right relationship with God was of the utmost importance, but so too was that presence a source of great joy as he experiences his host's goodness and loving kindness. Are you experiencing that loving kindness this morning? That goodness? Are you experiencing an intimacy with your God who invites you to come, drink, and eat? The main passage I want to look at this morning is Isaiah 55. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Isaiah 55? Isaiah 55. As I talk through it, I'll put the words on the screen, but I'd just like you to open your Bibles if you have them and follow with me as I read, beginning with verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which comes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Wow. little bit of background about Isaiah. Isaiah was written 100 years before Judah, which was the southern kingdom of that divided Israel, went into exile. 100 years. That's a prophecy. The first half of Isaiah was written prophetically to those who will be going into exile. The second half is written prophetically to those who will be living in exile. The first half is heavy on judgment warnings and light on hope, while the second half is heavy on hope and light on judgment warnings. The second half answers a most important question. What is going to keep us from forsaking the Lord all over again? You get the picture? This is 100 years prior to the exile. But Isaiah is addressing that exile, those that are going and why they're going. But then he also stops and addresses those who will be in exile to give them hope and to help them understand, how can we escape from this vicious cycle that our country has been in over and over again? We keep leaving the Lord. We keep moving to other gods, false gods. And that's exactly what had happened. Israel had forgotten the living God. As a result of stopping loving Him, they have stopped loving one another. And so God is now correcting them, warning them the correction is coming for your well-being. And He gives them the answer to their big question in chapter 53. What's chapter 53 about? Do you remember? Pardon? Christ, the suffering servant, that's right. There is one who will come and He will take upon Himself the sins of Israel and indeed all of humankind. And then in chapters 54 and 55 are two beautiful love poems. I encourage you to read them. Chapter 54 is a love song of Israel's husband. That's God. Reaffirming His committed love, announcing all is forgiven, and anticipating the suffering servant's sacrifice and a favorable response of belief by those in exile. Do you get the picture? Calling. It's a calling. And then chapter 55 is an invitation to experience that forgiveness. Come and experience it. So what is unfolding? Everything has been done to bring about restoration. The table is set for a huge feast. All is ready. Now the invitation is being set, but they must come. Have you ever been invited to anything? Yeah. What's the key? Go, that's right. I mean, you might be invited, but you just might stay home, right? Well, this is an invitation. The key is come. Come. So we hear in verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, a second time, come. Buy and eat. A third time, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Eating and drinking imagery begins with an invitation to come. And you see what you're coming to? A time to eat, a time to drink. Come, fellowship with me. All you that have no resources, come and buy without cost water and food. It's like the water vendor that would come through the Middle East in ancient times and would call out, "Come, I have water." Water was not plentiful. You had to go look high and low for water, usually out of wells. Come, come. Isaiah is getting the attention of those living in Babylon, those in exile, so that when they would pick up the book of Isaiah during that time period, they would read these words and be encouraged and know what to do. Come. So first, what Isaiah does, it's interesting, is he stimulates their taste buds, gets their juices flowing, right? They're living in an alien land. They are most likely in servitude again. And most likely they have no funds to do what they most desperately want to do. And they are experiencing the necessity of water and food. And then he asks the question in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? It's interesting. So he addresses their hunger and thirst, but in so he reveals an even deeper hunger and a deeper thirst that no food and no water can begin to touch. So he offers a next invitation, and this is getting to the point. He says, what? Listen. Listen. Need to go on a little bit so you can see some of that. Listen, he says in verse 3. Carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Listen. So do you see, he moves from the satisfaction that food and water might bring, that temporary satisfaction, but then he begins to address another satisfaction, and he says, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've got what you so desperately need for your aching souls. Listen. The words of the living God. And he mentions David. What was David's testimony? Do you remember? What did David think about what God had to say? He said this back in Psalm 119, be blessed, God, train me in your ways of wise living. I'll transfer to my lips all the counsel that comes from your mouth. I delight far more in what you tell me about living than in gathering a pile of riches. I ponder every morsel of wisdom from you. I attentively watch how you've done it. I relish everything you told me of life. I won't forget a word of it. This echoes what Moses communicated to Israel back during their wilderness journey as they looked back and remembered all that God had taught them and what they had learned. Moses says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So back in Isaiah, we hear those words echoing, listen. Listen to the words of life coming from the one who gives you life that can only touch your soul that you might live. Do you get the picture? Do you see the metaphor? Do you hear it? As food and water nourishes the body, so does God's word and presence nourish the soul, revealing the absolute necessity of being in a right relationship with the living God. In communion, in conversation. Is there really anything more intimate than conversation? Deep, meaningful conversation where one person is listening to another and responding, hearing, listening, speaking, sharing the depths of their heart. What does David say? In verse 4, behold, I have made him, that's David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Amongst other things, what is being communicated is the scope of this invitation. The peoples are who? The peoples are not just Israel, the peoples are the Gentiles, the Gentile people. David's confession of the necessity of God's life-giving word is for all people. It's an invitation that has been extended to all based on the suffering of the servant in Isaiah chapter 53. But how do we come, you might ask? How do we come? we hear these words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In other words, trust him. Believe him. Come in trust. Come in belief. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now keep in mind, as he's talking to Israel, they have committed what? To their husband, God? Adultery. They have committed adultery. They have gone after other gods. And now he is calling them to forsake that action and let him return to the Lord. And what's the result? A beating? A good kick in the rear end? Execution? And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did you hear that? This is God, the husband of Israel, wooing his bride back after decades, centuries of adultery. Forsake that, and I will have compassion on you. That's the picture that we have that Isaiah is portraying of our great God. Isn't that such a mystery to you? Could you do that? How hard is it for you to do that? It's a great mystery that we can turn from our rebelliousness towards God, our disbelief, our going our own way, realizing that we deserve anything but compassion. Isn't that mind-blowing to you? Did you ever associate that mystery with what he says next in this context? What does he say next? Look at, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thank God they're not. Nor are your ways my ways. Hallelujah, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you get the picture? This rebellious, stubborn, adulterous people. They would never in 1,000 years forgive their spouses. But here is God saying, guess what? I'm not like you. I'm not like you. Come. Come back. Come back to the table. Listen. Let's have a conversation. Let's eat and drink again. That's fellowship. And oh, the assurance that this forgiveness, this welcoming back, is for real. I'm not kidding you. I want you coming back. He says in verse 10, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it barren and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And what is it that he desires? To extend forgiveness, restoration, fellowship, and relationship. Do you see that? This is the context of this great scripture that we are so used to reading and hearing. It's a necessity. Do you hear the necessity in the voice, in the call? Come. Do you hear the necessity for life? Do you want to live? Do you want to live? The Lord is pleading. Come. Come. But there's joy. Listen. As we go to the next section, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. You'll look at that good thing that God has done, that memorial, and you can be assured that what God did is true. You have been forgiven. You have been delivered. Come to me. My word is my word. It's not a trick. I do care what you have done, but I will forgive you. I will forgive you. Come. Come. Do you hear the words that God is saying to us all? Do you hear the satisfaction of the soul that goes beyond the quenching of thirst and the full belly? Do you hear it? Do you hear the satisfying soul? This is where we prepare for the Lord's table. I'm just going to read a story. I just want you to listen. So the suffering servant arrives, right? Isaiah looks forward to that time and even speaks to the exiles with the view of that time reality coming. And so we get these pictures in John, this eating and this drinking, this life that's being extended. And I can't think of a person more suitable for our day and age than the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, that characterizes us to a T. We are a people who have spent our lives, a culture that spends our lives trying to find something to satisfy our aching souls, and we think it's going to come through our mouth. And it's not. Everything is temporary. I'll just read part of the story. Jesus is there in Samaria. And it's a place, first of all, where no self-respecting Jew would be, because Samaria was that place of half-breeds. They were left over from the Syrian invasion, and they had intermarried. They had even established their own place of worship. And so Jews, to go from Galilee to Judea or vice versa, they would go around that area. But Jesus walked through. And not only that, this was a woman. And no self-respecting Jewish man would ever be seen talking with a single woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. But here's Jesus, the one who this invitation to come is extended through. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And in parentheses, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again," meaning the well water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This woman, later on, Jesus tells her something about herself, and that was that she had 5 husbands. And the man that she was with now was not even her husband. And so this woman is clearly searching, looking, thirsty, so hungry. And where does she think she's going to find satisfaction? In a relationship with some guy. And they kept failing. And here Jesus comes, offering her water. Do you hear that? Water. Living water. But that's not all. In John chapter 6, and this is after feeding the 5,000. He's having a debate with the Jewish people. And they're talking about Moses and the wilderness and how they're followers of Moses. And they say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. As if, Jesus, can you do any better than that? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. There they go again. We don't want to ever be hungry again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And there he clarifies what coming is all about. It's about believing me, trusting me. Do you want satisfaction for your soul, he's saying? Do you want something that goes beyond a full belly and a quenched thirst? I can give you me. I am your life. I am the source. I am what you need. It's not done. In John chapter 7, Jesus went to Jerusalem on the great Feast of Booths, the Tabernacles, where Israel came to celebrate the wilderness experience and God's provision for them. And every day, for a week, at the end of the feast, there would be a pouring out of water, signifying the way God took care of them, and also praying for water for the new season. And it's on that day that Jesus stood up, John records, and Jesus stood and cried out, at that last day when that last pitcher was going to be poured out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Do you hear the necessity? Do you hear the necessity? Come to me and drink. But now listen to the joy. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There again he clarifies what drinking is. It's believing in him. And then John puts this little commentary, but by this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You hear that? Necessity and joy. That life that he gives, that soul-quenching life, overflows in the very presence of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. Oh, there's always more. I'm amazed at how this relationship of drinking and eating and having a meal is reflected in our relationship with the living God. More recently, Pastor Dan has been speaking out of Revelation. Do you remember? Remember the Laodicean church? Remember that church that was lukewarm? And Jesus said, I wish that you were either hot or cold. It's a church that had grown complacent in their material wealth. And they lost sight of the necessity of Christ's presence and his sufficiency. Did you hear that? They lost sight of Christ's presence and sufficiency. It's almost like when you get so satiated with food and water, it's easy for you to also begin to forget soul need. So he extends an invitation. Do you remember? He stands at the door and knocks. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and I will throw him out. I will trounce on him. I will beat him over the head. I will cast him into the bottomless pit. What does he say? I will dine with you and you with me. I will dine with you and you with me. You hear the invitation? It's an amazing invitation. So how appropriate that when Jesus met with his disciples the week before he was to go to the cross and die for our sins and be that suffering servant for all of humankind, that he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want to eat this meal with you, this memorial meal. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, until he returns, in other words. And that's another meal that is coming for all those who follow Jesus Christ, this great meal where we sit and have fellowship and eat and drink and enjoy the very presence of the living God. And verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, when he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. So how do we remember, brothers and sisters? By sharing a meal. As we eat, we remember, where is life found? It's in a living relationship with the great God who has saved us. It's believing, it's trusting, and it's listening to him. So it's both a necessity and a joy. It's a necessity that I remember every day, not just on Communion Sunday, that life is found through Jesus Christ, and that life brings about a relationship with the living God who is with me, that I enjoy, and I get to enjoy him forever. And it satisfies my soul. My soul. Is your soul aching this morning? Do you find, are you having soul hunger and soul thirst? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's that invitation, like the Laodicean, that Jesus gave to the Laodicean church, come. I wonder, I really do wonder if that invitation was to communion. I really wonder. Reinstall the Lord's Supper, would you? And come to the table. Stop taking communion just as some ritual, perhaps. But remember where life is. Come to the table. Come to the table. Remember where your hope lies. Remember where your anchor is fast. Like the woman at the well, we can so easily move away. Or perhaps this is the day of your salvation. Perhaps God is opening up your eyes to what you have been missing all these years. A living relationship with the living God who gives you life, not just for today, but also for eternity. Come. Come and enjoy the Lord. going to ask those gentlemen who are going to help us with the Lord's table this morning to come on up themselves. Extend that invitation to you, first of all. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. He asks us to share this meal with one another, to remember where life is. We need grace every single day. Receive it. Receive it fully. Lord, it tastes good. It tastes good. Your life tastes good. Your life is necessary for us. We cannot live on our own. We are temporary at best, but you give us life eternal and life today. We praise you and exalt you. Help us, Lord, to keep going to your will, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.